Book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to skip through this a little bit, but starting with the first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in his own native language?" What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, here we are at Pentecost Sunday. So I have a couple of questions I want to start out with. Why do we have hundreds of churches, directly or indirectly, dedicated to an obscure Jewish carpenter? When Jesus died on the cross, conventional wisdom would have said that this was not a sensible way to start a world religion. Yet a world religion it has become. How did an obscure carpenter from Nazareth, which they believed at the time nothing good came out of Nazareth, it was a community that everybody looked down their nose at. So how did this carpenter, who never wrote a book, who never held a high office, who never led an army, and who died on a cross, become the man who has affected civilization as we know it today more profoundly than any other? Can I give you the answer to that question? Part of the reason lies in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But another part of the reason is that at Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit gave power to the church to enable them to share the gospel effectively. The power of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts 2, is not just an interesting historical tale. Why was this event so special? Jesus gave his church the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where it says, he told them, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you till the end of the age." God sent the Holy Spirit to touch every person, including each one that's sitting here this morning. We need to call on that Holy Spirit. How many times have we seen the Holy Spirit at work alive and well here in this church, in this congregation? How many times have we seen somebody that was touched by the Holy Spirit change their lives, accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and called on that Holy Spirit to guide them, equip them, give them the tools to go forth and make disciples of all men? Jesus gave the people at that time, and us, very clear instructions and in how they were to go about it. In Acts 1, verse 18, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all of your days, in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit is so powerful. This is what it means. In other words, Jesus himself would enable him to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus gave us a Great Commission. He gave us instructions. He told us what to do and how to do it. But he knew. He knew that we were not equipped as mortal beings to go forth and do that. We did not have that strength. So God's answer to that problem was the Holy Spirit. And the second phrase of that answer was for the Holy Spirit to touch each and every one of us. You've heard me say this before, and this is a great, great time to repeat it. During our prelude, you'll see me sitting up there with my head bowed, asking the Holy Spirit to fill me with the words that the Holy Spirit once spoke, to fill me with the enthusiasm to do that, to fill me with the power to go forth and make disciples of all men. That is what God has given us. But how did he do that? By giving the power of that Holy Spirit, as was recorded in our readings from Acts 2 this morning. You know, you got to think about this as you think back and try and envision putting yourself into that upper room and seeing and experiencing what is going on. This wasn't just a real all of a sudden event. This isn't where God just sent a word out through maybe Peter at the time or one of his disciples and say, "Tell the people to go forth and make disciples of all men." God did this in a miraculous, powerful, meaningful way with fire, with high winds. God needed to get the people in that upper room, he needed to get their attention. And he did. I'll follow up on that in just a few minutes. There were three principles of success in fulfilling that Great Commission. and growing the church. Number one, the disciples obeyed Jesus. Number two, they needed the power from on high. And number three, they shared the message with those around them. Why in Acts 1, verse 8, were they told to wait before bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus? I've asked myself that question many times. I've spent time searching for the answer. I haven't found it yet. I only come up with one answer. I don't know, other than Jesus said to do it. Jesus told them to do something that I'm sure the 11 didn't see any sense in doing what he was told to do. But they not only did it, they went into the upper room and prayed and prayed and prayed for that Holy Spirit to appear. If we're going to be servants of Christ, we have to learn to do what he tells us to do. Anyone here this morning has done what Jesus Christ has told him to do every single time? Anyone? Anyone here this morning had done what Jesus Christ told him to do part of the time? Yeah. I think that probably calls us all out part of the time. So what is it that is in our life that keeps us from doing that all of the time? Our own selfish, sinful desires. And our lack of obedience to call on the Holy Spirit to help us, train us, give us the tools to do what we are commanded to do. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high came upon them. So they spent their time in prayer. The second principle was the gift of the Holy Spirit. God asks us to be willing, but we don't have to preach the gospel in our own strength. You see, God knows that we are weak. So he has said, I send to you the Holy Spirit. Feel that presence. Call on that Spirit to equip you, to encourage you, to help you do the work on earth that I have asked you to do. Now you tell me that that's not powerful. You tell me why we do not listen to the call of the Holy Spirit. Why is it we hear these words? Oh, I can't get up and talk in front of people. I just can't do that. Well, let me give you an example of that. When I was in high school and had to do book reports, I never did them because I was scared to death to get up in front of the other students and let them see and hear and feel my inadequacies. There is no way when I was younger that I could do what I'm doing right now. There's no way I could do what I'm doing right now without the Holy Spirit engaging me, without the Holy Spirit filling me, without the Holy Spirit giving me the desire, giving me the wow factor to do what I'm doing here as I stand before you this morning. You see, we don't have to get up in front and preach. But there are tons and tons and tons of things that God asks us to do. To do His work. I'll give you a perfect example, if I may, Dave. Dave made a friend with Jeff. The common connection was music. Because Dave was doing God's work. And the Holy Spirit was in him to encourage him. We were blessed with a song from Jeff this morning. That's what I'm talking about. We all have talents. We all have things that we are special in. We all have abilities. But we don't always have the strength. So why do we not call on the Holy Spirit when we know He's there? When we are told to do exactly that? If we're going to do God's work, we need to do it in His strength and not our own. Acts 2 experience made the disciples change people. A perfect example of that is the change that happened to Peter before the Acts 2 experience. Before the Holy Spirit appeared, I'm sure you all recall how Peter denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed twice. Peter didn't have the power to stand up for Jesus in front of the maid of the high priest. However, after his experience with the Holy Spirit, we see a transformed St. Peter. Now we see him proclaiming Jesus in front of the high priest himself. Before, he couldn't even talk to the high priest maid. And if you read Acts 4, you will see that Peter wasn't timid. When that Holy Spirit filled him because he called on the Holy Spirit, Peter became one of the most powerful speakers of all of the disciples. In fact, he was so direct and bold that you might have been tempted to give Peter Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. After Peter had spoken, Luke recorded the effect it had on the Jewish council. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated means, that they were uneducated common men, they wondered, what was the result of the Pentecost experience in Acts 2? How did this happen? Look at how it changed Peter. The believers were given a boldness to witness to what they had experienced. The believers. How did the crowd react? Remember that story? How did the crowd react? Luke recorded it. Peter was so powerful, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were all amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galilean?" We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So the third principle for success in preaching the gospel or doing God's work is that the disciples grounded their message in the scripture. One of the things that I learned in my studies as I was working to become a certified lay minister, one of the classes was on preaching. And this professor said the most powerful thing you can do is quote scripture that defines the truth in what you're preaching. Sometimes I get a little bit lax on that, but I work hard at giving you people scripture references. But in Peter's case, the only scripture that he had was the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Peter was well versed in that Old Testament Bible. He was able to prove his experience and the experience of the others, believers in Scripture. Many get away with their false teachings because folks don't know the Word of God. You got people, all of us have, who like to listen to the televangelist. Some of them I wouldn't give you two nickels for. Most of them. But some of them I had great respect for. And one reason is exactly this. They reference scripture in their message. They prove to me that what they're saying is true because the Bible says it is. God has revealed himself in the scripture, and any genuine Christian experience will be biblically based. Peter quotes, I get this, we read it this morning, Peter quoted the book of Joel in the message that he was giving. Joel had prophesied what was happening 800 years before. I find that great comfort to know that growth in our church is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the growth of the church, speak the church as a whole, is not my worry. Does that surprise you? No, it's not. It's God's worry. I also know that God has his hand on the work that is going on here. Everything you do to give the word of Christ to those that you know, whether it be through song, musical talent, just being a friend, whether it be mission work, whether it be cleaning the church, whatever it is that you're doing, we do it with God's strength. And that is our worry. It is up to us to do what it takes to help fill these pews. It's not for us to just go home, have beef and potatoes. That sounds pretty good. What are we having today, hon? You see my point, though? We are to go forth and make disciples of all men. And if we aren't talented or gifted enough to do this, we need to call on the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us. If each and every one of us did that on an ongoing basis, these pews would be filled. Look what Peter did. Peter did it, spoke to one crowd one day, and 3,000 people came to Christ because he had the Holy Spirit's strength working in him. Our first responsibility is to hear and obey what God is saying to us. In other words, spend time reading and studying the Bible. Spend time calling on the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that occasion here this morning. How it has changed our world. How it has changed our faith. How it has changed the church. Like I said earlier, Jesus was somebody that came out of a village that everybody looked down their nose at. They even tried to kill him at one time, throw him over a cliff. I've been to that cliff, and I'll tell you, he would have died if he wasn't Jesus. Pentecost Sunday challenges us to pray. It challenges us to read our Bible. And it challenges us to be willing to use those opportunities that God gives us to share our faith with others. And mostly, the Holy Spirit challenges us to spend time with Christ. Whether it be here this morning on a Sunday or during the week, it challenges us to grow in our faith and go forth and make disciples of all men. And all of God's people said,